Beautiful introduction to our study tonight. Let's go through a couple of things in regard to prayer. Let's see. Judith, Ronnie's going back to the hospital today, getting ready for 12 days of chemo. Okay. And this is the last series. If this doesn't take, then what? Stem cell. He'll go through what Thomas went through. Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for Ronnie in that regard. Let's see. Anybody have anything? Yes.
My friend Dennis, Marketic.
All right.
He's got a heart condition, and now he got operated on his knee.
When will they operate?
What?
When?
They're going to.
They're going to.
Next day or two. They're preparing
them
right now.
Okay. Let's be in prayer. For the surgeon's hand. Absolutely. We need to be in prayer. This Ebola, it just, it cannot get wild, get out of control. We need to be in prayer. And please be in prayer for Judith and her female family. They're going to take off tomorrow for a trip. Or, well, it's her sisters, her daughters, and daughter-in-law, cousins, and just a bunch of ladies going to get together. And I'm not sure how I feel about that, but okay, it'll be all right. So be in prayer as she gets home safely. And okay, tonight we're going to take a little break and study an intrusion in our study. What was Satan doing during the 3 hours of darkness? Where was Satan during the 3 hours of darkness? He's the chief adversary of our Lord, so it's important that we know where he was and what he was doing in the 3 hours of darkness that we've been studying. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. I talked with John Hintz about things that we're doing. We talk about things he's doing, and he zeroed me in on this passage, and it's so perfect for understanding where Satan was and what Satan was doing. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these 3 hours of darkness are so important to all history. And I know it's taken us longer than the 3 hours that Jesus Christ had to suffer, but we just have so much we need to learn from so many aspects. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and hear and understand, Father. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. If you will turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll see if this doesn't give us a clue, a hint, to what and where Satan was and what he was doing during the 3 hours of darkness. Let me just, right out front, this passage does not deal with the 3 hours of darkness, but it gives us a clue, if we can look behind the scene here, as to what's going on in the 3 hours of darkness. So let's take a look. I want to do this in just 1 hour, so let's get to work on it. Then he, God himself, showed me, Zechariah, visual revelation, as in the book of Revelation with John, Joshua, the high priest. Now this is the high priest of restoration who came with Zerubbabel, leading the first wave of Jews out from Babylon that we've been studying in Daniel, and the Babylonian captivity. And here's where we begin our understanding of Joshua the high priest as a type of Jesus Christ, our high priest. I don't think these things are accidents. For the record, so that you don't miss what's going on, Joshua is the Hebrew for Jesus. Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah is Deliverer. And both Joshua and Jesus come from the same root. So we're not stretching by putting this in and seeing behind the scenes what's going on. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. All right, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now the phrase standing before, that is a judicial phrase. I'm not going to take time tonight. We just don't have the time. I can take you to other passages and show you. That is a judicial statement, a judicial position. And it fits exactly what we're doing in the 3 hours of darkness. Those are 3 hours of judicial judgment by God on the high priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, Jesus Christ, in our understanding, standing before the angel of the Lord for judgment. So right from the beginning, we have a courtroom scene here and at the cross. Now, for a clue of where Satan was during the 3 hours of darkness and what he was doing, while Jesus Christ came in contact with the sins of the world, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Where was Satan in the 3 hours of darkness? He was right there accusing Jesus Christ when Christ came in contact with the sins of the world. Makes perfect sense to me. That there's nothing that God could do, even with his own son, if he comes in contact with the sins of the world. Now, I want you to know that word accuse. is a scene, Joshua, Jesus Christ, our high priest, standing before the judge. There is fallen Lucifer, now Satan, the accuser, the judicial accuser, also standing there, and he is accusing, if we're seeing what's going on, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word to accuse, this is an interesting word. I'll just jump right to it. The Hebrew word for accuse is Satan. That's right, Satan. It's the Hebrew word, Satan. It's the same root of the vocative noun, Satan, in the Hebrew comes from, meaning to attack, to accuse, to be an adversary. And of course, the noun, one is the accuser, or the adversary, Satan. So it only stands to reason, this is what Satan would be doing in the 3 hours of darkness. Jesus Christ comes in contact with the sins of the world. Satan knows that he is now won. The moment Christ comes in contact with the sins of the world, Satan says, gotcha. I'm right where I want you. You're right where I want you. You're in contact with sin. So, and he must be judged. So here is Satan standing. Where he's standing. What's he doing? Accusing Jesus Christ. This is Satan accusing Christ of being immoral, unrighteous, impure. And since God is holy, he must condemn him and not use him. This is a picture of what Satan does every time you and I sin. And certainly this is what he would be doing these 3 hours of darkness. The whole outcome of all this is why, listen to me now, why Satan will be rendered powerless. Remember we studied that? One of the three things happened in the darkness, Satan is rendered powerless. We're now seeing that right here. He is rendered powerless. And he is rendered powerless every time he accuses a believer, it's to null and void. He has no power anymore to accuse believers. That's how Christ rendered Satan powerless those 3 hours of darkness. Rendered him powerless. He can no longer accuse with any type of vindication behind it, any kind of reality behind it. From now on, his accusing of believers is totally powerless because of our adversary and because of what Christ is doing in the 3 hours of darkness. He renders him powerless. How? By taking care of the sin problem. So when Satan accuses, it is powerless. Now, he goes before the throne, the heavenly courtroom, accuses believers before God with the idea that God cannot save or use a believer who sins. This is useless. Powerless. It has no appeal before the judge. God doesn't listen to it. Alright, and then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, Jesus Christ, standing before the angel of the Lord for judgment, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. But here, this Joshua stands for the nation of Israel. He is the mediator or representative of the nation of Israel, while Jesus Christ represents the whole human race. Jesus Christ is the mediator for the whole human race. And at the right hand of the judge stands Satan, the adversary, the accuser. And he's standing there to resist, to oppose, to accuse Jesus Christ. Satan challenges Joshua's right to appear representing the people of God or the people of God to God. He's a sinner, unworthy to be saved, and certainly unworthy to stand between God and the nation of Israel. We learn what Satan is doing in the 3 hours of darkness. In the 3 hours of darkness, he stands saying that Jesus Christ not only represents the nation of Israel, but represents all mankind. is doing all that he can to show that God cannot save or use mankind. He is rendered powerless by the 3 hours of darkness. By the 3 hours of darkness, all of Satan's accusations are useless, foundless, powerless in the judicial system of God because of what Christ did in the 3 hours of darkness. If Joshua is vindicated, then all Israel is vindicated. If Jesus Christ is vindicated, then all the human race is vindicated of their sins. What happened to this Joshua? Happens to the people of Israel. What happens to this Jesus? Happens to all who are in him. Satan manifests himself as the accuser of men. That's what he is. As he has from Job, or even from the garden, to the cross. But after losing the battle in 3 hours of darkness, he is rendered powerless of all his accusations from then on. Christ, on the 3 hours of darkness, rendered Satan powerless. Your accusations are null and void. They stand no ground. With an unbeliever or believer, they stand no ground. They've been taken care of. Now, once again, we're going to learn what God and our Savior are really like. One of my things that you know I like to say, what's your view of God? Most have a view of God that he will do exactly what Satan demands. And I'm including Christians. Multitude of Christians want God to do exactly what Satan wants God to do. Cast Joshua aside. This is their view of God. Their view of God, Joshua is clothed in sin, he should be cast aside. But let's go to verse 2 and see what our God is really like. I love verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The defeat of Satan." This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Let's take a look now. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. What is interesting here? The judge is not rebuking the accused, but it was rebuking the accuser. It's an unbelievable court scene. What's going on here is unbelievable. What God is doing. He does not rebuke Joshua. To the surprise and shock of Satan himself, God does not rebuke Joshua. God rebukes the accuser. God rebukes Satan. In this judicial courtroom scene, the supreme judge turns to the accusing Satan and rebukes him. This whole study tonight reeks with theology. If we were going to take this whole study apart and study it theologically, but we're just going to go over quickly and look at what we want to see in our study. Where and what was Satan doing during these 3 hours? But what I like here is that the judge, God, looks not at the one being accused, Joshua, looks at the one accusing Satan and rebukes him. Doesn't rebuke the one being accused. In a legal sense, this word means to completely dismiss, annihilate the accusation, along with silencing the accuser. The gavel's down. It's silence the accuser. It's over. And that's what's meant when we studied Satan, or Christ rendered Satan powerless in Colossians on the cross in the 3 hours, rendered him powerless. Colossians was in Hebrews. So, this is a principle that multitude of Christians hate, reject. Self-righteous Christians do not even want many unbelievers to be saved for their unrighteous opinion of them in regards to God's holiness. They want to protect God's holiness. That person can't be saved. Look what they're doing. Look what they do. And you can't save them even after they say they're saved, because look what they're living by. We've got to protect your holiness, God. Christians doing the work of Satan. And that's what they are, little Satans. So they're trying to guard God's holiness. These people do not deserve to be saved. They do not act the way we think they should act. Lordship salvation that we noted in our 1 o'clock class Sunday afternoon. Just, it is gone through and has caused more trouble to seminaries and to churches and to theology. It's reap theology. Lordship salvation. You got to make Him Lord in order to be saved. Nowhere does it say that in the Word of God. Nowhere does it say that. He's your Savior. Then, if you walk in the power of the Spirit, and that's a big if, got to do that by faith, and you grow in the knowledge of Christ, and you start becoming Christ-centered, He will become the Lord of your life. But you don't make Him Lord for salvation. In fact, you don't ever make Him Lord. He becomes the Lord of your life. So, let's look what God says to the accuser. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord, the chief judge, rebuke you, Satan." Next we have the foundation for the rebuke. "Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you." Now, of course, this could spend a lot of time on modern times of the Muslims claiming Jerusalem and all of that, but we're not going to go into that direction with this study tonight. This passage has so many different directions we can go. We've done it before in another direction. This would be another one, taking it from the standpoint of God choosing Jerusalem. But we're just going to forget that aspect, historical aspect. This, one reason I wrote that this Joshua stands for the chosen of Israel, and Jesus stands for the entire human race. God chooses all who will come to Him by faith in His Son. God elects all who will believe. God has elected all Jerusalem. But of course, not all Jerusalem's going to respond. God elects the whole human race. But of course, not all the human race is going to respond. So you've got to understand the doctrine of election. Now here's the grace defense. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, before we go any further, Joshua was not acquitted, not plucked from the fire, because he earned or deserved it, because of something he, by his own merit. And another important issue in the acquittal is for him and us. His acquittal and our acquittal has nothing to do with our merit. Nor in the, by the way, not in his merit, nor in the falsity of Satan's accusation. Satan is accurate when he accuses Israel. Satan is accurate when he accuses believers and unbelievers. Satan is accurate when he points his finger at Jesus Christ coming in contact with the sins of the world. He's right. Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness is in contact with the sins of the world. He is covered with the excrement of the world. So that isn't the basis. The basis of his defense is the grace of God. Please be sure you grasp this point, otherwise you will come under Satan's lie. You will adhere to law, to man's performance. Joshua's acquittal, your acquittal, all people's acquittal, does not lie in some merit on our own, something we do. Nor does it lie in that the accuser makes a false accusation. So many religious people, all they want to know is what they call the truth. So I just want to know the truth. Did you do it? That's all they want to know. And if you did, that's it. Then you're out. Off with your head. That's what they call truth. They just want to know. Unworthy before God. They're doing Satan's job. They're perfect at it. They don't realize it, but a lot of religious people, self-righteous people, are doing Satan's work. You're unworthy. Did you do it? Yes. Okay. Then that's it. That's all I want to know. Nothing else. You're guilty. God wants to know what happened on the cross. That's what we're looking at. Satan's accusation, God's objection. People, God is not impressed with man. He is not impressed with what we do. We have no merit before God, to whom even our righteousness is filthy, discardable rags before Him. So again, our acquittal is not based on our merit or our innocence. Not on our merit, nor our innocence. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Combined, chosen, plus plucked from the fire. This is God's grace defense. This is God's grace plan. Now, in context, this refers to the fact that Israel has been plucked or delivered from Babylonian captivity, who sought to destroy all Jews. He went in and pulled them out, plucked them out of Babylonian captivity. The exile from Babylon is here analogous to the fire from whom this remnant has been plucked, rescued, a log, as it were, a log out of a fire. Now, verse 3. The condition of all mankind, but for our study, what we're seeing is the condition of Jesus Christ, the 3 hours in darkness. Let's take a look. Verse 3. Now Joshua, Jesus, was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel for judgment. Standing before the angel, again a legal term, for judgment. Courtroom setting. Okay, let's take a look. Was clothed. People, you're getting ready to see what happened in those 3 hours of darkness and why God made it dark. Was clothed denotes the habitual condition of Joshua. But for us, this describes the 3 hours, the entire 3 hours of darkness when he came in contact with the sins of the world. We're looking at the 3 hours in the darkness of Christ on the cross. What happened in those 3 hours on the cross? He came in contact, was clothed with filthy garments. It's really an interesting word. This is one of the strongest, most repulsive, vile words for filth in all language. The best way I know how to do it is just excrement. Excrement stained clothing. On the cross, for 3 hours, Jesus Christ was covered with the excrement of the world. That's God's view of sin. That's God's view. You and I might have get used to some of our sins and we don't think it smells so bad. But before God, excrement. Every sin. That's his view, how he views sin. And when Jesus Christ, his son, was hanging on the cross and came in contact with the sins of the world, it says where Jesus Christ was being covered with excrement of the world poured out on him. And Satan was right there accusing. He was right there accusing him. First, one, this word describes his garments. The word wrapped around, totally engulfing a person. The sins of the world totally engulfed the person of Christ with the excrement of the world when he died on the cross in those 3 hours. Two, excrement, of course, is filthy. But what is important here? What is important with the Hebrew word and theologically is that this comes out from the body. This comes out from the human body. Therefore, point three, Scripture makes it clear. It is not what goes into the man's body that defiles him, but what comes out of the body that defiles him. Christ makes this very clear. Matthew, it's not what we eat, it's not what we take into our body that defiles us. It's what comes out of the body that defiles us and pinpoints us. Four, what is being seen here is sin that comes out from our being, out from our body. That's what is being seen here. Sin coming out from all of us, all members of the human race, and all, I'm sorry, but I got to make this clear, all of our excrement poured out upon Christ. All of our sins poured out on Him. Maybe you don't have strong enough view of sin, so let's think of it, excrement poured out on Christ. Poured out on Him, those 3 hours of darkness. That's what's going on. God covered it in darkness. Why, people? He doesn't want the world to see His Son covered with excrement. Nobody does. Our bathrooms are like an inner chamber. We don't like to even get involved with all of that what's coming out of our body. God didn't want that around His Son, so He covered Him in darkness. So the world cannot see His Son covered with the excrement of sin, sins of the world, on Him. And five, the garments represent the pollution, the contamination, the filthiness of sin. That's the way God views sin. Now we may, as I said, we may have gotten used to some of our refined sins. We don't think they're so bad. We're used to them. We do them all the time. But to God, every time we sin, it's like you went to the bathroom. Every time we sin, it's like excrement to God. That's the way He views sin. This is as vivid as I can make it, because that's as vivid as the Scripture's making it. That's what the Hebrew word means. So first of all, the word describing the garments wrapped around, being totally engulfed in the excrement. Two, the excrement, of course, is filthy. But what is important is it comes out from the body. Three, Scripture makes it clear that what it is not what goes into the body that defiles a man, but what comes out of the body that defiles a man. What is being seen here is the sin that comes out from our being. That's the way God sees it, as sin. The garments represent the pollution, contamination, and filthiness of sin. So this is sinful condition of Jesus Christ on the cross for 3 hours, covered in the excrement of the world. No wonder God put Him in darkness. No wonder God made it so no one could see His Son covered with this. Now, what does the righteous judge do to Jesus Christ on the cross? Let's look at verse 4. And He spoke and said to those who were standing before Him, I love this, remove the filthy garments from Him. Again He said to him, see, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Now, we're not going to study this in reference to Joshua, the high priest. Let's see what's going on if we're seeing this right behind the scenes with Christ. Those who were standing before Him. See, a picture of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved in taking care of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let's look at the word remove. Remove. This is a hifil imperative. The hifil is causative. Calls to remove. This is another rich Hebrew word, sur, has several nuances, but basically take off. As in the NIV and picture, take off the burden of sin. This is a good concept of what the Passover is. Covering up, taking off. Taking off the burden of sin. Remove it. That's what He does. This fits perfectly with our study and what happened on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, where Jesus Christ was taking off the burden of sin off of the entire human race. Now God in judgment is taking it off of His Son. The judgment's over. Remove. Lift off the burden of the excrement, the stain. The spiritual death of Christ has paid the price. That's what we got to see. The spiritual death of Christ has paid the price. And James, while I was working on this, we got to go back and put in a little bit for this coming Sunday about the blood. We've got to make sure we give clear understanding of what the blood is. And a lot of people are confused on that. So, but it's the lifting off. By his three hours work on the cross, he lifted off the excrement, the stain of sin. And are used to reveal the justification and the principle of sanctification, as we will see as we go through. Now, please do not miss the next statement. The righteous judge is now talking with Jesus Christ, restored fellowship. See, I have taken away your iniquity away from you. Iniquity is the filthy excrement garments. I have removed them now. You have paid the judgment. People, only God can judge. Only God can cleanse. Now, when did he take away this iniquity in context? Well, in context, look down to verse 9. In context. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That day is yet to come in history. From context, that's the day we're studying in our 3 hours on the cross, the day of the crucifixion of our Lord. That's the day that this is going to take place. It will be done in that wonderful day. When you consider not the years, the decades, the centuries, but just one day out of all of history, one day, 3 hours on the cross, Jesus Christ. See, what we're looking at here, we're looking at the negative and the positive of the gospel. The negative of the gospel poured all that excrement on Jesus Christ. The positive, the judgment's over. He removes the excrement, and now he's going to crown him with glory, and he's going to give to us the perfect righteousness after the resurrection. The resurrection will be the basis of the cleansing. Now, what was that day? The day of the cross, 3 hours of darkness. He removed all the filthiness by his judgment, paid for and full by the spiritual death of Christ, even though many do not believe it. This is why faith in Jesus Christ alone saves, and the rejection of Jesus Christ condemns. You've got to understand what happened to Jesus Christ in those 3 hours. In those 3 hours, all the excrement of the world was poured out on him. All the sins of the world poured out on him. All the excrement of the world poured out on him. And if you think you're going to get by without believing in his Son, you're sadly mistaken. You don't understand what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. You don't understand what was poured out on Christ for you during that time frame. He removed all filthiness. And when he did that, that doesn't save. To be without the filthiness doesn't save, but it's going to set up something for what's coming up. And the rejection of Jesus Christ is what condemns, not the sins. The rejection of Jesus Christ, not the sins that you and I commit and the unbeliever commits. Why? They've all been borne by Christ on the cross. Now, people, there are penalty of sins. Got to understand that. There are consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. A lot of times, they're just natural consequences. By law, you shoot somebody, off with your head. Well, in general, in Texas, yes. Sin has consequences. You do something wrong, if something's going to come back from that. I learned consequences when I was a little boy from my mother. I learned, you do that, you're going to get a whipping. You do that, you're going to get another whipping. You don't do this, you're going to get a whipping. Sin has consequences, but not judgment from God. Judgment is taken care of when Christ bore all the excrement of the world on the cross. No one stands before God at judgment, see, due to excrement. No one's going to stand there due to excrement. They're taken care of on the cross. And since all sins, iniquity, trespasses have been taken care of at the cross, all we have to do is believe in him now. He has wiped all that clear now. It's now clean and clear. Now all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. And also, this is why just faith saves and restores. It's that simple, because of what Christ did on the cross. All we're doing is claiming what is ours. We've been plucked out. Claim it. It's all that you're doing. See, I have taken, let's continue now, verse. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Now look what he's going to do. And will clothe you with festive robes. In our study of type, this is what God the Father will do in regards to his Son. He will take off the robes of the excrement from his Son on the cross and put on him royal robes. Pilate tried to make sense. The soldiers made fun, mocking him. And then on the cross, he's put on the robe of the excrement of the world. God the Father's taken all that off, and he puts on him royal robes on Jesus Christ. So this is what is happening. He is now the King of Kings. The Hebrew word here is used only by Zechariah. It refers to being royally dressed, forever king. God will do this to Jesus because of who and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now before we move on, remember our study. Satan accusing, saying God cannot save or restore or use this Jesus because he's covered with the excrement of sin. Well, now you know what Jesus Christ bore on the cross and what God the Father said to it. The charges are taken care of. My Son has borne all the judgment of all of them. By his spiritual death on the cross, he has borne all of the excrement of the world. And they are no longer filthy garments. They are festive, beautiful, white garments. Now you see him in filth. Now you don't. Now you see them in festive garments. See him in festive garments. Now you see him in a royal robe sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And people, this is how we need to see one another. Just to make this personal application. It's how you're supposed to see another believer. Not some horrible person you don't like, a sinner. You're supposed to see one who's with him as in royalty. In royal robes. Because that's what he gives all of us. Revelation, we're clothed in the white. This is why our goal should be to restore another believer. Put the believer back in festive robes. And this communion celebration continues. Look at verse 5 for a little bit more. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head, that's the crown of glory. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothing him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. What's going on here? First garments representing his royalty. Now instead of a crown of thorns, a crown of royalty. God takes everything that man did in ridicule and in mockery, turns it into glory. You put a mockery robe on him, then I put the excrement of the world on him, now I'm going to put a royal robe on him. You put a crown of thorns on him, I'm going to put a crown of royalty on him as a king forever and ever. People, when God cleanses, you're cleansed, you're restored. Joshua, Jesus Christ, now restored to his priestly function. Joshua will go on with his priestly function, but in our study, Jesus Christ continues as our high priest right now at the right hand of God the Father. It's one of the many things that Christ is doing at the right hand of God the Father for us right now. He's making us places to live, making us wonderful places to live. I have to smile. I'm studying. I'm thinking about what he's going to be doing and the places he's going to be giving us. My wife's out in the garden working. I don't know if there's a garden in Jerusalem. I'm not. I don't know. Don't think so. There might be. But it's all going to be taken care of. God is going to take care of all these things. Jesus Christ is now restored to his royal priesthood at the right hand of God the Father. This is the grace of God that man cannot duplicate nor even think of such an unbelievable restoration. Who would think that take him who is perfect pour all the excrement of the world on him and promote that one into glory. Only God could come up with such a marvelous plan, and that alleviates all the excrement from all of us. Will not stand any judgment. Now in life there'll be repercussions of sin, but as far as God is concerned, no. It's over. Think of what happened to his son, the 3 hours on the cross. This is the grace of God. Satan and religion seeks to destroy and tear down the grace of God. What's your view of God? What's your view of Satan? What's your view of the cross? What's your view of the 3 hours of the cross? When we finish the 3 hours, we'll bury him. And in 3 days, 3 nights later, resurrection. That's when all this glory takes place. This is what God's going to do. First, God pours all the excrement of the world on him, cleans him up, and raises him to royalty. So this is what Satan was doing, and Satan was rendered powerless. We've studied that, and I like this answer to how. How was he rendered powerless? Right here we have it. All his accusations, powerless. They're nothing. Sorry, paid for. Sorry, paid for. Sorry, paid for. No power in a courtroom, Satan. All your accusations are null and void. And there's our joy, there's our praise of Christ. He bore our excrement that we could share his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What a vivid picture of what happened in the 3 hours of darkness. What a vivid picture of what Satan was doing and how he was shut up right there, rendered powerless in the darkness. Father, we just thank you for opening these things up to us, shedding light on these things to us, for us. And Heavenly Father, we can rejoice in our Savior and our position in him. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.